Well, I trust you have found the cornerstone to be faithful to you. You notice the songs, I try and align a service with the basic message we have going on, but in this week, it's all about where we put our hope and our trust. First, praise Adonai. We praise the Lord of all. We can remember we're no longer slaves because we have been set free in Christ Jesus. We can remember that it's not our own power, but the power in Christ that works in us. And he is our cornerstone, one and only, where we rest all of our hopes. So that's an important flow that I like to put together as we take a look at what the scripture has to say. Now, I will press a button here. We'll find out. Right now, we have to think about what it means to be a disciple of truth in times of trouble. And you know, if you don't practice saying that first, it comes up there, and you end up with a little bit of a tongue twister. A disciple of truth in times of trouble. We certainly have times of trouble. What does it mean to be a disciple of truth? This message really is a tale of three men. Three ways to respond to truth. There's the disciple, Peter. There's Jesus, who himself is the truth. There's Pilate, who represents the social system of the day. And so these are three different ways that we want to take a look at how they were handling the truth that they had in front of them, because that's really a very important issue to settle. And one thing we need to remember is that Jesus actually knows our problem. He knows where we sit. He knows the struggle we have between trying to follow what the Lord wants as compared to following what we want. And so in John chapter 17, verse 14, this is a backup from where we've been preaching, because I have been preaching through this prayer in John 17. But in back in verse 14, this helps to reframe where we are. I have given them your word. Jesus is praying to God the Father. The them is his disciples, those who believe. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, so some of you I know have that bumper sticker on your car that's all designed with the NOTW on it, not of this world. That's a reminder to us that we are designed to be living in this world, even though we're not of this world. It is a real challenge, but here's the key. The reason we can do it, the only reason we can do it, is what Jesus said in John 17, 14. I have given them your word. And his word is truth. His word is where we rest ourselves. It's not about whether or not we're simply know that we have a different heavenly address. It's instead knowing that we have been given the truth of God so that we might honor him in all that we do. But the problem we have is the world hates us if we stand for Jesus. Because if we stand for Jesus, then we're standing against everything that the social structures of our day want to happen. Now, we often, in Christian circles, we use this idea of the world versus the word all the time. Yeah, and yet, of course, we only have one place where our feet are on the ground, only one place we're living. We're just on this orb that's circling our sun with a moon around it in the midst of seven or eight other planets, depending on which scientists you listen to. And as we're in this place, it's not just about a piece of rock in space. Instead, it's living within the society that has grown up where we live. This society has centuries and even millennia of traditions and ideas and ideals and all of these human ways of choosing and deciding and doing things. And so that is what what Jesus is talking about when he talks about in the world. We're living in the midst of a society that doesn't care all that much about what God thinks, doesn't care all that much about what God wants to do in their lives. So we're living in this society. Jesus knows it's a problem. And even as he prays to God the Father, he reminds us as we overhear the prayer that it is the word of God that we can base our hope and our purpose in. Now, Jesus Christ is the word himself, and so Christ alone, cornerstone, is part of that reality that we can stand on. We can be in a solid place because of Jesus. Now, because we're in this kind of a situation, we also discover that Jesus prayed for our protection in John chapter 17. And he says here in verses 15 and 16, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay, well, we have that same phrase. They are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. But here's what he says. I don't ask that you take them out of the world. The purpose of the disciples of Christ in God is to be a witness to truth in this society where we live. Not to be separated, not to be a monk in the desert, not to be cloistered among only our Christian friends, but instead living in this society, but safe from the one who would wish to steal our soul. Keep them from the evil one is what Jesus prayed to God the Father. Now, I know that when Jesus prays the Father here, so I'm confident that he is our keeper and our protector on that. But we do have to lean on him. If we walk out of his protection, then we're walking into a real hornet's nest without any netting to keep us safe. And the reminder is to us, we're not to be of the world in terms of letting the world make all our social and spiritual and behavioral decisions. Instead, we have a different citizenship we have to pay attention to. So Jesus knows our problem. He prays for our protection. And then he also prayed for our purity. He prayed for our purity. Now, the words that he uses here in John 17, 17 to 19, sanctify. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Well, what does it mean to be sanctified? That word gets some different definitions depending on what side of the coin you're looking at or depending on what your background is in terms of holiness churches such as the Church of God and how you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to be active in your lives. We believe that it is the Holy Spirit in us that makes us holy and ready to be in the presence of God. That Holy Spirit in us is the sanctifying force. Jesus, in a sense, is praying that that Spirit would have control. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God as a holy vessel. Set apart for God as a holy vessel. And Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Truth is a big deal in this passage, and we need to know that because Jesus is the truth. The word is truth. And we need to follow the heaven's truth, not the way that the earth makes things up. I'm getting real tired of the word fake because it's just a reminder that we are all drawn away from what the true truth is. Sanctify them in the truth is what Jesus prays to God the Father. Your word is truth. And so we are also sent here. We're sent into this world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. We need to be holy vessels for God in this world. Now, it's a challenge because Because this world would rather stain us. This society would rather mark us up. This society we live in would rather that we look exactly like them. And the truth is, way too many people who claim Christ, in the middle of the week, you can't tell the difference between them and someone who has nothing to do with Christ. There's something wrong with that picture, but that's the way we allow ourselves just to drift in to the society around us. That's our challenge. That's our problem. That's what we need protection from the evil one. And we need to know we are sent into this world by Christ. And in the midst of that, he bolsters us by saying to God in this prayer, "For their sake, I consecrate myself." He sets himself aside as a tool of God the Father in order to help keep us sanctified or centered in the truth that God has for us. That prayer for purity is just tremendous. That if we get the good out of that that God intends. He prayed for our purity, our sanctification, our being set apart for the use of God, even though we are sent into this world with all of its evil and all of its systemic problems and everything else. He then pleads for our safety in moving just into John chapter 18. In chapter 18, this is where Jesus is in the garden and he's arrested. And then by the end of the chapter, he's brought to Pilate and then handed over for his crucifixion. But here in the garden, Judas shows up. He's got this whole mob with him. You know, this is kind of like a witch hunt. If you remember old Frankenstein movies where the villagers come up and they've got their pitchforks and their swords and their torches and all this noise going on in order to get this one guy that they're sure is a real problem for everybody else. Well, the soldiers showed up with Jesus and Judas pointed out Jesus. Jesus says, "Well, who are you after?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The first couple of times, I skipped that in this scripture. The first time when he says, "Well, that's who I am," they all kind of collapsed on the ground. They were overtaken by the truth of who he was. And now what do they do? So Jesus was never out of control in this moment. But now this second time where it goes through in John 18, 7 to 9, he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." See, Jesus wanted to make sure that we are safe in the midst of this. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew that the mobs were going to come. He knew that the disorder of the religious society and the religious system of his day was going to end up wanting his head. But he wanted us to be protected. He pleads for our safety. He says, "Look, if you're after me, let these guys go." He wanted his disciples not to be taken, not to be killed, not to be moved aside from the purpose he's given them. He's sent them into the world. They need to be in the world. They don't need to be in prison or hanging from a rope or nailed to a tree. So he says, "Please let them go." He pleads for our safety. And it's a scripture fulfillment, it said here, that comes, that says, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." His pleas for our safety help keep the witness of the gospel alive. But now we move from this scene in the garden into another scene, because this next scene has the three people, the three main actors in this part of the story. It has Peter and Jesus and Pilate through the rest of what I'm sharing today. We have three main actors, and the real question is, whose behavior will you model? You have a choice. You can do it Peter's way, you can do it Pilate's way, you can do it Jesus' way. And of course, you know probably what side I hope you'll stand on, but let's take a look at why that happens and what's going on in our lives when that happens. Now, they're still in the garden. The mob has come to arrest Jesus. Jesus says, hey, take me. I'm the guy you're looking for, but let these others go. But then Simon Peter, having a sword, took it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Well, so here we have Peter. And Peter is trying to stand up for his boss, for his friend, for his leader. He's trying to stand up for Jesus. And he's deciding that he's going to protect Jesus, even though Jesus said, all right, I'm the one you seek. Take me. Let these go. Peter said, oh, no, you don't. I'm going to protect you. He pulls out that sword and whacks it out. Of course, this would have been a short, close-quarter sword and not a big old long blade like you might see in some of the English knights movies. Instead, this was the Roman fighting sword kind of thing that you'd use close in, a little longer than a Bowie knife that you'd have there. But he struck at the high priest's servant, because in the front of the line, as Judas betrayed Jesus, the religious leaders are the ones who wanted to take control of the situation. And so that's why the high priest's servant was there. His name was Malchus. Now, we don't know what the rest of his family line is, except in just a little bit we find out that he was related to somebody else that shows up in the story. But his name is given so that we might know that this was a real thing that happened. By the way, the Gospel of John doesn't show Jesus healing the ear. That comes in Luke, I believe. So Peter wants to act like most anyone in this situation, to take charge of what's going on. Jesus is actually in control, but Peter wants to step in and take charge and protect his leader. And he pulls a sword and he starts a fight. And I don't know where he thought he was going to go after that happened. This is one of those things where you pull out your single shot target gun and you're facing a whole bunch of soldiers that have their AK-47s and other things there. You know, where are you going to go after this happens? But Peter wanted to act like most anyone. He wanted to step in. He wanted to take care of his boss. He wanted to take care of Jesus, whom he cared about. And see, the problem is our sense of right will get in the way of living according to Jesus' priorities. And Peter had a sense of protecting, and that was his sense of rights right then. And he struck out, and he just dove right into the situation, acting like most anyone. There's trouble here. I'm going to be in the midst of this trouble. You want a brawl? I'll help give you a brawl. You know, it's that kind of mob behavior that people are common to slip into, acting like most anyone. Peter grabbed that sword and went beyond what Jesus intended. So Jesus shut him off. Said, put your sword away. Interesting that the soldier didn't take it from him. Put your sword away, Jesus says. This is the time I go with them. I need to drink the cup the Father has given me. Jesus settled Peter down by saying, no, there's something I will need to go through so this all works out in the end. Being on the side of truth is dangerous, though. It's tremendously dangerous. And so this is the challenge. As Jesus was arrested, he was brought into the home of the courtyard of the high priest, and he was brought there to be accused of those things that, indicted for those things that they wanted to kill him for. And when that happens, we find out that Peter, who had been following Jesus as they arrested him, following from a little distance, Peter and John were hanging out together. We find out that John knew the family, and John got in the door and then actually went back and asked the servant girl to let Peter in so he wouldn't be outside the gates. And that's what you have when you get to John 18:17. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, hey, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Peter said, not me. I am not. Now remember, in the upper room, Jesus had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, no, I will die with you. That's what the last scene was when he had the sword in his hand and he said, whatever it takes, I'll take care of you, even if it costs me my life. But now he's inside the gates. There's a servant girl here, completely unarmed, completely unable to fight against anything that Peter brings to the show. And all she does is say, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter backs off. He backs off. He says, oh, well, I'm not. Well, in verses 18, 25 to 27, we have the other part of that story. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself there with the others in the courtyard, a cool night, and they were all trying to keep warm around a fire pit, whatever it was. And they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. Whose behavior will you model? Being on the side of truth, you see, can be really dangerous. In the heat of the moment, Peter was just fine to try and stand up for Jesus, to try and swing his sword, to try and die with him like he said he would. But now when it comes to just telling the truth to people who are challenging for who you are, whom do you follow, what is your truth, Peter can't stand up to it. He backs off from truth and instead denies Jesus three times. And you have the servant girl at the door. You have the guards that are warming around the fire. And you have now a servant who's a relative of the guy whose ear got cut off saying, wait a minute, I saw you in the garden. And Peter said, oh, no. Wasn't me. He was backing off because being on the side of truth can be very, very dangerous. One thing in the heat of the moment to just dive right in. But it's another thing to hold up truth no matter what we face. Sanctified behavior. Jesus prayed that we be sanctified, set apart as holy vessels for God. Sanctified behavior is not our default mode. Our default mode is self-preservation. Our default mode is trying to take charge of the situation. Sanctified behavior isn't our default. We will back away even from the truth that we know to be true. Being on the side of truth is dangerous because heaven's truth can be real trouble. We're moving a couple verses past now because Jesus has been brought into the presence of Pilate since the high priests wanted to kill him and they didn't have the authority to carry out the death sentence right now. They sent him to Pilate, the governor, who did have the authority to assign that death sentence. And as Jesus was sent to Pilate early on this day, Pilate, it says in 18:33, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Something had to happen that got Jesus into this situation, that showed him in chains in front of Pilate and the high priest clamoring to have him put to death. What have you done? Are you the king of the Jews? Well, that shouldn't be a problem for the Jews, but it is a problem for me, Pilate would say. But Jesus says, well, who told you that? And Pilate says, hey, look, I'm not in that camp. I'm not a Jew. But they have turned you over to me. And here's where we find out that it's social systems that like to run the show. The The institutions in which we live in, the social behaviors that are surrounding us, it's the systemic truth that we have to deal with all the time. Whose side are you on? What language do you speak? What color is your skin? What are your behaviors? How do you, what's your economic status? Where do you live? Whose country are you in? Who do you follow politically? On and on and on. Our social systems want to run the show, and heaven's truth can be real trouble. Pilate here represents the system. Jesus is always representing the truth, and others just want their own truth to be real. But heaven's truth can be trouble, and that's where Jesus stands. Pilate is forcing him to answer a question. But Jesus instead said, wait a minute, who told you that? Do you know it because of who you know me to be? Or is it just something someone told you you should know? Jesus wasn't backing down from truth, but he was trying to get Pilate to pay attention to where he was in the situation. Because our real goal is to operate within heaven's bureaucracy, not within the socially systemic issues that we have in our day, whatever day it is. In John 18:36, Jesus answered him about this issue of being the king. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Well, that's one reason why the whole band of disciples didn't get in on it. That's one reason why Peter wasn't standing there in chains too, because Jesus said, my servants would have been fighting. Well, Peter tried to start that way, but that wasn't where he needed to be. Instead, Jesus wanted to let Pilate, who represented the social systems, the political, the Roman bureaucracy of the day, let him know that Jesus was operating under heaven's bureaucracy. Now, we don't like that word all the time, but the bureaucrats are the ones who keep things going, not the politicians so much. They just say what they want, and the bureaucrats make it work. Well, the bureaucracy of heaven is what we really need. The Holy Spirit is kind of the main bureaucrat for us. And we need that Holy Spirit to be helping us to carry out the designs and the desires of the King of the universe. Well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Again, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. Well, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. My kingdom is not of the world. You don't have to worry about me in your system, but you do have to know that I stand for truth that is not going to be set aside just because of those who have misjudged or misused the truth of God. Operate within heaven's bureaucracy. Operate by the Holy Spirit working in you and working through you. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And if Jesus is our king, then we live in his kingdom. So we're living within the kingdom that is not of this world that Jesus already told us about. See, remember where you're supposed to be in this story, where you're supposed to be. I know that we don't always land there, and that's an important thing to know when you read the Bible, when you hear the stories, when you listen to preaching, is know where you really are in this story, not just where you'd like to be. Jesus has designed us to be in his kingdom, and that's a kingdom not of this world. But he has sent us that we might be witnesses to his truth in this world. If we operate within heaven's bureaucracy, we'll discover that truth will challenge the structural ideals that are surrounding us. John 18:37, Pilate said to Jesus, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, well, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. See, the question is, are you a king? And Jesus says, well, you say I'm a king. But then Jesus says, let me tell you why I'm here and why I have authority. It's because I bear witness to the truth of God, the truth of heaven, the truth of his purpose and his ideals. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That was true for his disciples, but it wasn't true for those stuck in the religious system. That was true for his disciples, but it wasn't true for those who were outside the realm of his influence. It wasn't true for the Romans. It wasn't true for those who refused to listen to him. It wasn't really true for Pilate, although part of the story is Pilate's wife telling to him, hey, don't have anything to do with that guy. He's going to cause you no end of trouble just because those Jews want to do something about it. But Jesus reminds us, this is the reason he came into the world. Truth is going to challenge the structural ideals. Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day represented those structural ideals. But truth says, no, that's not where you're supposed to live. That's not how you're supposed to gain your sense of reality. You are supposed to get your reality from the very spirit of heaven, from the truth that Jesus brings. Well, the issue comes that social structures barely understand a thing that Jesus is talking about. And this is illustrated in John chapter 18, 38, in the first part of 39. Pilate said to him, what is truth? It's quite a question, isn't it? What is truth? Jesus says, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what's truth? Have you looked around? Do you know what kind of world we're living in? Do you know what kind of rabble I have to take care of? Do you know how I have to put the soldiers right in the face of everybody else? Do you know how I have to tell people to get their taxes paid or lose their homes? Do you understand what truth is around here? Who's in charge? Pilate didn't know, really. And so we have Peter who backs off from truth to save his neck. We have Jesus who stands for truth no matter what. We have Pilate who represents the social systems of the day and can barely understand the reality of what truth might be. After Pilate had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. Stop there and get back to it in a minute. See, the social structures barely understand. Jesus says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus didn't add anything to that statement right there. And so he went back out to the Jews in order to say, how are we going to fix this? What are we going to do as politicians, as society leaders, as bureaucrats around here, as a police force, as the National Guard? What are we going to do with all of this? You've got somebody that's been turned over to me because his enemies claim he's trying to be a king. Nobody gets to be king but Caesar. And now he says his world, his kingdom isn't of this world, it's of another world. What's going to go on here? But here's what Pilate does. He goes back out to the Jews. He says, he's not guilty of anything. And then he reverts to traditions to take care of the issue. He thinks that maybe he'll just slip out of this one by reminding them that there's a tradition that he's heard about that he should let go one of his prisoners in honor of the Passover, just like the slaves had the angel of death passed over them by releasing a prisoner. This was a symbolic way to say the waves of death have passed over this man too. And so he offers them Jesus. The social structures of our day are the same way. Barely understand what truth is supposed to be, what truth is supposed to do. We tend to give truth a nod and then we slip ourselves back into whatever the traditions are. You have a custom, Pilate said, that I should release somebody. What are those social traditions that you're slipping back into just to be easy about it? When truth might tell you there's another path you need to take. Well, Pilate was this way too. He saw the truth, but he decided he would just default to expedience. Let's get this over with. We'll take care of it. It will be done. I just read the first part of this, but you have a custom I should release one man for you at the Passover. The second half of verse 39 says, so do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Well, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Such an interesting way to end this part of the story. Pilate was seeing the truth, but he was defaulting to expedience. This is the nature of our society. This is the nature of any society. You get back to just, let's take care of this, let's get it done with, let's have it over with. It doesn't address the social problems. It doesn't address justice. It doesn't address truth. What should we do? As disciples of Jesus, we're called to be witnesses to the truth of God in this world. Jesus said, I have given them your word is truth. It is that truth that we are supposed to hold up. It is that truth that Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, but what does the Lord require? That we do justice, that we love kindness, and that we walk humbly with our God. The truth is that we do justice. Pilate didn't have any sense of justice going on. He was just trying to take care of the crowds. Pilate didn't have any sense of what was true here. He couldn't even sort out truth because he was so bound up in the system of his day. The Jewish leaders had the same kind of a problem. They were bound up in the system of their day. They didn't want to lose anything they already had. They were in a preservationist mode. They were holding tight to their own ideals and ideas, and they didn't want any rabble-rousers. They didn't want anybody challenging them on justice or oppression or any other thing. So they said, let's just get rid of the troublemaker. Our society's been like that forever. There's always an assassin to knock off the one who just might take care of or just might make us face our issues. That's the way our society likes to work. It ignores justice. It steps on the neck of those who are already under oppression. It walks away saying, see, we got the job done. And everything just fell off of us like oil slips off of Teflon. Well, that is not where we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be the ones who are witnesses to truth in a world that is hurting, a world that is in trouble. In the midst of this trouble, we're to be witnesses to truth, the truth that is not of this world, for the truth of this world is messed up, but instead to be the church that is part of the overcoming, the sanctifying, the restoring presence of the Spirit of God in this broken world. Where will you stand? Let us pray. Father, thank you that you've given us this time and opportunity. Thank you that your word allows us to speak to the truth, allows us to be reminded of the realities we should center ourselves in. Help us, Father, to live as servants of the heavenly bureaucracy, the Holy Spirit being the actor within us who helps us behave as Jesus would want us to do. We are sent into this world as witnesses to the truth. Lord, help us to know the truth. Not a man-made truth, not a society systemic truth, not the truth of wealth or oppression or even of poverty and struggle, but instead the truth of heaven, that we might be true witnesses, that we would not back off, that we would not lose heart in the face of the challenges, but instead that we would continue to press on for your goal and your purposes. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Be your true witnesses in this place, at this time, that you be glorified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.